This evening, we want to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26 to 28. Tremendous lessons this evening. We're coming now to the end of the life of Saul. David, in 2 Samuel, will be taken over. But it's pretty incredible when you look at the life of Saul, that Saul already was rejected by God, not only as king, but that the Holy Spirit had been taken away from him and an evil demon was given to possess his life and to control him. And you remember that Saul began to pursue after David. This will be the second time now that David goes in a reconnaissance patrol and sneaks close to Saul. The last time, remember, Saul was in a cave. He was relieving himself, and he cut off part of his skirt. And then he said, "Hey, Saul, look what I got. And I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why? Because the Lord's anointed. You are the Lord's anointed, and I will not touch you." This time, David is going to once again go in a reconnaissance. And he gets very close to Saul as he's sleeping in a cave again. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 26. "And now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Helekai, opposite of Jeshimon?'" And of course, this is the area of the wilderness of Hebron and by the Dead Sea. Those of you that have gone to Israel with us, it is one of the most beautiful areas you could ever, ever see with your eyes. Especially when you're coming down from Jerusalem and you're going actually toward Jericho. And when you get to Jericho, you instead of hanging a left, you hang a right. And then what you do is you go over to the Dead Sea and you have the Judean wilderness. And it's just an incredible place where David used to hide in En-Gedi close to Masada. And it's pretty incredible because now here again, Saul, once again, is going to pursue after David. Verse 2. "And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, between Hebron and the Dead Sea, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Remember that Saul had a split personality? Whenever he would meet David face to face, he'd go, "Oh, is that you, my son, David?" You know, and he get the blues, and he would say, "Oh, I'm not after you. I don't want to kill you. I'm not going to do anything to you." And then all of a sudden, man, the days would go by, weeks, and then this evil spirit would come upon Saul again and would turn him against him again. I've seen people, well, I was one of them. I mean, there are sometimes, not that I had a demon, I mean, I was an unbeliever. But the thing about it is that, you know, as a believer, how many times, you know, there are people in your life that really irritate you? Maybe it's just me. But, you know, you watch them coming and you don't want to get red ears, but you get red ears. And all of a sudden, inside you start boiling and you go, "What are they doing here?" And, "Oh, man, I'm going to choke them," you know. You know, you get all these thoughts in your mind. And it's like something, if you allow your flesh and your anger to take over your life, guess what? You're going to be destroyed. Because God wants us to forgive. God wants us to love. God wants us to not become angry towards people, but to learn to forgive and forget and let God handle them, especially if they are a problem to me. I've learned that from David as I've read his Psalms. I used to, you know, pray, "Lord, break their teeth, you know. Have something happen to them." Not no more. Because I don't want my teeth to break. But at the same time, I say, "You know what, Lord? These are the situations. These are the problems. And they're really becoming an irritant in my life. And Lord, they're in your hands." And you know what? I have seen God change people's hearts. In people's attitudes. Why? Because we want to see them in heaven. We don't want to turn people away from heaven. Now, there are certain people that, you know, in the rest of your life as a child of God, that you'll probably never associate with them. And you'll never be friends with them ever again. But it doesn't mean you hate them. We're not called to hate. We're called to love. You see? And a lot of times you can separate yourself from those people. You don't have to hang out with those people. You know, but doing it right before God. But somehow David had never ever done anything against Saul. Nothing. And yet, this demon would irritate Saul. And every time he would see David, he thought, David, you're after my kingdom. Man, you're the Lord's anointed. And this jealousy and this anger would build up within Saul. And the next thing you knew, he wanted to kill David. Here it is again, going after David. Verse 3. And then Saul encamped in the hill of Helekah, which is opposite of Shimon from the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So David was aware of Saul coming after him in the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. And so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. So you get the picture that Saul is in the center of the camp and he has everybody surrounding him for protection. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Sariah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Notice that. Notice the courage that David and Abishai had. Hey, David, I'm with you. Who's going to go into the center of the enemy's camp? Hey, I will volunteer to go on reconnaissance. We'll go with you. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and with a spear stuck to the ground on his head. And Abner and the people laid all around him. Imagine that. Imagine how many times David could have killed Saul. But he didn't. But he didn't. I mean, he could have justified his situation and said, well, you know what? I killed Saul. He's been after me. And I have the legal right to stab him to death. And that's it. But he didn't. Why? Because God had anointed Saul to be the king. And David respected God's anointing over Saul's life. And I think that as God's children, as God's Christians today, we need to be careful that we respect one another. Why? Because we are all the anointed of the Lord. Every one of us here. When I speak against you, I'm speaking against the Lord's anointed. When you speak against me, you're speaking against the Lord's anointed. If we can get that kind of mentality in our minds and hearts, we'll do better with people as Christians. You see? And so here we can learn from Saul and David. So David goes in, and they're going to go into the inner circle. Verse 7. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck to the ground on his head, and Abner and the people laid all around him. And then Abishai said to David, hey, David, guess what? God has delivered Saul into your hands. Hey, is that true? It is true. It is true. I mean, here you are, and they're all sleeping, and even the guards are sleeping, and we can do Saul in. Watch this. He says, God has delivered him into your hand this day. And now, therefore, please, let me, not you, let me strike him at once with a spear. Right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him second time. Hey, one time we'll do it. Right in the heart. Doom. Get him down. Right into the heart. You won't even have to waste your time anymore, David. And check this out. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Underline that. Underline that for yourselves. Every Christian should underline that. Why? Because you're going to come into a time and a place in your life like David that you'll have to say, you know what? They're the Lord's anointed. I cannot touch them. Here he is again. I'm not going to touch him because then I won't be guiltless. I'll be guilty. Verse 10. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. You see? The Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall go out to battle and perish. Hey, wait a minute. How did David know that? Actually, David's prophesying, because that's what's going to happen to Saul. Imagine how in tune David is with the Lord. I mean, here he's speaking the word of prophecy. Hey, God's going to take care of him. And by the way, he shall go out to the battle and he will perish. And then check this out. The Lord forbid that I, David, should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are in his, by his head, and let us go. So they snuck in a reconnaissance. They got the spear, they got the water, and they got out without anybody finding out that they were there. And so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke. For notice, for they all were asleep. Why? Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. How I love that. Guess who set it up? The Lord. The Lord put them all to sleep where nobody woke up when they went into the camp. Notice how God is behind a righteous man. Why? Because he's doing righteous acts. He's not vengeful. Revengeful. He's not trying to kill Saul. He's trying to teach Saul a lesson. Watch this. And so David took the spear and the jug of water in Saul's head, and they went away. And no man saw it or knew it and awoke, for they all were asleep because the Lord had put a deep sleep on them. And now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. So he got on the other side. And check this out. And David called out the people and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? And Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? Guess who Abner is? He's calling out to his bodyguard, the one that's supposed to protect the king. Hey, what happened? You were sleeping, man. You don't want somebody to protect you like that. Watch verse 15. And so David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king, and you were asleep. Imagine how he felt. Abner, you were supposed to be the guard over the king. It says, this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, Abner, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was on his head. Where is it? He's like this. Here it is. I got the jug and I got the spear. That was right next to him. He said, what happened, Abner? You should die because you were his bodyguard. And then here he is again. And then Saul knew David's voice. And he said, is that your voice, my son David? Here he is again. And David said, yeah, it's my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? Saul, what is the problem with you? Why are you constantly pursuing after me? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Notice that. What evil is in my hand? What have I done to you? Why don't you tell me? What makes you so angry? What makes you so mad? Why do I make you angry? What is it about me that you're constantly pursuing after me and even trying to kill me? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. Hey, is somebody setting you up for this? Is somebody giving you a bunch of gossip about me? Is that what you're pursuing after me? What is the problem? Verse 20. And so now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek us a flea, and as when one hunts a partridge on the mountains. And then Saul said, I have sinned. There it is again. Notice that. What a phony, baloney Saul is. Notice that. Hey, how many people do you know and I know that they continually sin against God and they always say, I have sinned? There's no true repentance. Man, I get counseling all the time. I counsel people and they cry and they weep. And then a couple weeks later, I hear they're back again on the same thing. They really didn't repent. They were not really sorry. They were just emotional in a moment's time. You see, whenever we say, I have sinned, we're talking about true repentance. Did you really sin? Do you acknowledge it? Do you want to change? Do you want to go now the opposite way? Make an 180 degree turn. That's repentance. You see, that's what God wants. Saul didn't have that. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Here it is again. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, notice, out of his own words, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Wow, that's Saul's autobiography written in the Bible. How would you like to have your autobiography like that? I have played the fool. I'm stupid. Notice that, the king. Here he writes his autobiography. I have played the fool. Because Saul had been rejected by God. He was a man that blew his opportunities that God had given to him. Saul took the place of a priest, remember? And then what did he do? Saul disobeyed God, and because he did that, God took away his spirit. Imagine that. What Saul could have been. And when I look at young people, and I look at older people, and I look at their lives when they come to Christ, and you look at the potential they have, if they only would have stuck on track with the Lord, years later you say, man, they sure wasted their life. Yet they could have been this, and they could have been that. Think of how many people blow it like Saul, and they play the fool. Because they don't give their life to Jesus Christ completely. They get sidetracked. Sidetracked. There was a young man in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, years ago that got saved at Baldwin Park High School. I knew him since he was 17 years old. And we were ministering at Baldwin Park High School. That was years and years ago. And, you know, he got saved while he was a junior in high school, became a senior, graduated. And then he went on to get married. We used to play ball together, all of us. We had a softball team, and we used to play for years together. And as we were playing ball together, one day he got married. And then, you know, he quit coming to church, and all of a sudden, years later, you know, he was going to be actually our youth director for the Calvary Chapel. And then, you know, he kind of disappeared. And then years later, I heard of the tragedy in his life. He became a child molester. And today, that young man, they had so much potential and such power from God and anointing today, somewhere is walking the streets of L.A. as a street person today. Sad. Sad. I've seen them come and go like flies. It's so sad because they could not keep themselves in the love of God. They couldn't keep their flesh down, and they play the fool. They give in to their flesh. They don't listen to counsel. They don't listen to the wisdom of God. They don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They ruin their lives. Ruin their lives. I can think of Calvary Chapel when it started. A young man that not only God was using anointing of the Holy Spirit, bringing hundreds of people to Christ. And as time went on, got married, got divorced. And later on in life, got into homosexuality, and just about 4 years ago, died of AIDS. I can tell you story after story of people that I've known. I saw them in the ministry. I saw them being used of God, and they destroyed their lives as they sold out to Satan into the works of the flesh. I pray for every one of you here that you would not play the fool like Saul, but that you would give your life completely to Jesus Christ. It's like Chuck's always says, you know, don't tell me what you are today. Hey, I want to see you in the next couple of years and until the end. It's not how you started the race, it's how are you going to finish that counts. Don't tell me how you started. I want to know how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish? That's the key. Anybody can start a race, but not many people can finish a race. We want to see you finish. Finish well. Finish well for Jesus Christ. Saul didn't finish well. David did, but not Saul. So I pray for you that God will really speak to your hearts through these lessons this evening. Verse 22. And then David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let no one of the young men come over to get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord deliver you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life it was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in your eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Notice that. And then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall do great things and also still prevail." So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. This is the last time that Saul will talk to David. Because the next time you'll see Saul, he's going to be, in the next chapter, he's going to be speaking to a witch instead of the Lord. Watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday." Notice, as by the hand of Saul, "there is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Now, here again, after being with Saul, talking with Saul, and doing a courageous thing, guess what happens to David in this next chapter? He falls into a lapse of faith. He starts feeling sorry for himself. You ever do that? David did it. He feels sorry for himself. You see, the devil here is actually attacking David in such a way to bring him to a place of not only possessing the blues, but feeling sorry for himself, make him disbelieve in God. Because he's saying what? And David said in his own heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." You know, Saul's going to kill me. And yet God had given them what? Faith that God was going to use David. But David is saying these things that so many times we may say in our own hearts. Because we're bummed out. And we'll say things that we shouldn't say. You see? Because God was protecting David. Notice that David here is fearful. There is nothing here that David should really say because God has gone all the way through protecting David and watching over David. But David here comes to a place of disbelief. He's totally discouraged here with the blues in verse 1 of chapter 27. Verse 2. And then David got up and he went over to the 600 men with him who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath, which is the Gath is actually the city of the Philistines. There's five city of the Philistines. It's about 10 miles or 50 kilometers from Bethlehem to this place, Gath. And so David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his own household. And David with his two wives, Ahoniam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. You see? That's it. He sought him no more. The end of the life of Saul is coming now. And then David said to Achish, the king of the Philistines, "If I have not found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Now, the Philistines didn't really trust David because they knew he was an Israelite and they were afraid that he might turn on them. See? So, but he's in the camp of the enemy. And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag is about 15 miles northwest of Beersheba, and which belonged to the king of Judah until this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Gerizzites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from all as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So what is now David doing? He's in the enemy's camp, they're giving them permission, and they think this. They think, the Philistines think, that every time David goes out, he's wiping out Israelites. But what is he doing? He's wiping out the people of the land. You see, he's lying to them. Watch this. And wherever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels and dress and returned and came to Achish. He went on patrols, on missions, and what did he do? He wiped out everybody. Everybody. Women, children, everybody. Why? So that nobody would tell on him. Is this right? No, it's not right. But he did it. David right now is out of the will of God. He's out of the will of God. Why? Because of a lapse of faith. Instead of trusting in God, being with his own people, he goes to the enemy's camp. And David here is doing what God has not called him to do, and that's kill people. He's killing women and children. Look what else he says. And then Achish would say, "Where have you made the raid today?" See, he's asking him, "Where have you been today?" And David would say, "Oh, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jermalites, or against the southern area of the Canaanites." He's lying. And whenever you and I are out of the will of God, we're going to be just like David. We're not going to speak truth. We're going to lie. We're going to try to cover ourselves for the things that we're doing. The blessings of God are not upon those things, even in the life of David here. Watch this. He's lying to them. "And David would save neither men nor women alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." There he tells you why he killed them all. He didn't want any witnesses. You see? He didn't want any witnesses. And that's what happens in war sometimes. You know, you don't want witnesses, so what do? You kill everybody. Search and destroy missions. Get rid of everybody so nobody can tell anything. Verse 12. "And so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, and therefore he will be my servant forever." And now, check this out. Here is a tremendous chapter. Verse 1. "And now it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered together their armies for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.'" So here now Achish is saying, "Now look, we're going to go fight against Saul, the Israelites, and I want to make sure that if you go out with me, you might turn against me, so I'm not going to let you go with me. I don't trust you." You see? And I don't blame Achish, because he was an Israelite. Watch this. "And David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do. Hey, I'm a good fighter. You know that I can wipe out a lot of people.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" So he wants to make him a bodyguard, okay? But he's going to get counsel from his other army generals. "Don't take David. Don't trust him. He might turn against us. Because he's a good fighter." Watch this. "And now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the actual mediums and spirits out of the land." So all of witchcraft, all of the ones that would have familiar spirits, crystal balls, gazers of stars, all that, Saul had put them all away. Imagine that. You make the rule, you get rid of them, and then you break the law, and you go to them. Okay? Here he is. "And then the Philistines gathered together to encamp," notice "to encamp, and came to encamp at Shunem, which is a city of the valley next to Megiddo or Jezreel, situated down in the south slopes of the hill of Moreb." He says, "So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa, south of the Dead Sea now. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." It means he was shaking in his boots. He was afraid. Why? Because he knew that these people were coming against him, and the Lord no longer was speaking to him. He had no defense. Watch this. "And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, He was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams nor by the Urim or by the prophets. The Urim and the Thummim were actually these white stone and a black stone that they would actually throw down in the ground, and whatever would it be, black or white, it would determine the will of God they used to use. Okay? So not, God no longer was speaking to him through prophets, through the white or black stone, or through dreams. No more voice of God. Saul was on his own. To me, this is so incredible because I wonder how many people today, in such a time as this, are like Saul. And they can sit in a church service, or they can hear the radio or watch a television program, or even read the Bible, and it doesn't even affect them anymore because God is not speaking to them. Let me say this, that as long as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you're okay. The problem comes when you can sin and not feel guilty. That's the problem. That was Saul. When you can do something evil and get away with it, something is wrong. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the moment a child of God does something wrong, he convicts us. God speaks to us. God was no longer speaking here anymore. Imagine that empty feeling that Saul had in his own heart to know that I can read the Bible, nothing. I can pray, nothing. I can go to the prophets, nothing. The white and the black stone and roll it, nothing. Empty. Walking by himself. Watch this. Verse 7. And then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a witch. Notice that. Find me someone that has demons that speak to them. Familiar spirits. Isn't that interesting? Familiar spirits. Now, let me stop here for one moment, because this is very important to understand here. We know that Satan is the leader of all demonology. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, going back into the Revelations 12, 9 and 10. We know Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 or 18, concerning spiritual warfare. We know in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel was praying and the actual, you know, Gabriel was coming from heaven between the second heaven and the third heaven, and in the middle of the second heaven, what happened? There was a major war for 3 weeks between the good angels and the evil demons in order for them to come to Daniel. So we know that even as we sit here and we can't see it, that we are in a spiritual warfare. The demons are real. And whenever someone goes to a crystal ball, you know, reader, or palm reader, or astrologer, or somebody can read the lines on your hand, let me say this. Demons and Satan have been around for a long time. And when you have this guy on television too that speaks to the dead, dead loved ones and friends, and they communicate with him, let me say right off the bat, it's not them. It's demons that have been around for a long time and know them. And they know you. And they know me. They can give you information on the past, but not in the future. Okay? That's why these guys can hear things. You know, the kind of dress they were wearing, and I mean, places, situations, demons know that. They're called familiar spirits. And this is what was going on here. Why? Because Saul is seeking now from this witch that has powers with familiar spirits, and he wants to seek the counsel of God through Satan. Notice this. You can't do that. In Deuteronomy 13, in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13, Exodus 22, 18, Leviticus 19, 31, it tells us, and God forbids us, that as Christians and child of the light, we cannot ever go to astrologers. We can never not go to palm readers or tea leaf readers or anything to do with the occult. Why? It would be an abomination to God. I don't care if it's white magic. No way. Our counsel and our will comes from the Lord, from the scriptures. Nothing else. We cannot go to anybody that belongs to Satan. Saul did. Watch this. Verse 7. And then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who has demon spirits, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor." And so Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes. He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name you." This is the only time in the Bible, if you want to make some remarks here, this is the only place in the Bible where God will allow a seance. Okay? A seance. And will allow the only time in the Bible for someone that has died to come back from the dead and only to pronounce judgment on Saul. Never again. The only time in the Bible. No other place in the Bible. This is the only place. Only to pronounce judgment against Saul. Interesting. Why? Because we know that in the Old Testament, when a person died, he went to Sheol, the place of the dead. Before Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, in the middle of the earth, which we call Sheol or hell, there were two compartments. Read Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The rich man and Lazarus is a good picture there in the New Testament. But at the same time, there were both places where Abraham's bosom was on this side, and then the place of the wicked was on this side. And between these two places, there was a gulf that separated the righteous from the wicked. Imagine that. And it tells us that those who were dead could not come back here, but those who were there in Abraham's bosom were waiting for Jesus Christ to die and rose again from the dead and come down and let captivity free in 2 Peter, and then they would go to heaven. Remember the guy on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He went and cleaned up. But the problem on the other side of the wicked, this is what's really incredible, that right now as we're standing here, sitting here tonight, when Jesus Christ went down to hell and cleared up the whole hell and took Abraham's bosom and they went to heaven, hell became one massive place. And check this out. Every person that has died after Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, every person, male, female, when they go to hell, guess what? They have all five senses working. Five senses. Remember in the story of Lazarus, the rich man? When they went to hell, what did he do? He could think, he could smell, he could taste, he could touch. He could go back in his own previous life and think. And he said, "Father Abraham, I have five brothers at home." He knew what was going on. Five brothers at home. "Do you think that somebody could go back from the dead and tell them about this place of torment unless they come here too?" He said, "No way. Even if someone would go back from the dead, they still will not believe. Jesus Christ has come and people still don't believe today." Don't believe. Let me tell you something. Hell is not a party place. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place where people are gnashing of teeth. They have no water. They have no air conditioning. They have no comfort. The Bible says they are tormented day and night. Day and night. Day and night. And those that go there will never ever see the light. They will never go to heaven. They are there with Hitler, Mussolini. They're there with the most wicked people. Judas is there. Every pervert, every homosexual, every lesbian, every fornicator, every adulterer, every liar, every person, murderer, every person that has ever sinned against God and rejected God's love and grace and mercy and died without Jesus Christ, they are there forever. And that's not the end. That's only the beginning. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes a second time and we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the devil's put into the bottomless pit and then let out after 1,000 years, what is God going to do? Cast Satan into the what? Into the lake of fire with Satan and who? The Antichrist, a false prophet. And the Bible says, whoever's name was not written and found in the book of life, hell will be let out and hell itself will go into the lake of fire and every person in hell will be in the lake of fire. forever and ever and ever and ever, where the worm never dies. That's what the Bible says. Hell's a real place, just like heaven. There is no purgatory. You can't pray people out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. You've been lied to. Only heaven or hell. Light and darkness. Love and hate. So I think it's important that we understand that Saul already is on his way, because he's coming to the witch of Endor. Watch this. Verse 9. And then the woman said to him, look, you now know what Saul has done. So she's talking to Saul, but doesn't know that Saul. You know what Saul said, and now he has cut off the actual demon spirits, you know, those that read spirits and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? Hey, you want me to die? The law is the law. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Imagine that. Can you believe that? He's swearing by the Lord and he's not even with the Lord. He's talking to Satan, to a witch. And he swears by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. He's lying to her. She's on her way to hell. He's lying. You notice that people that are not walking with God any longer, they don't have discernment. They lie to get their way. He's trying to get his way. Watch this. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Who do you want? And he said, bring me up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She got blown away. She couldn't believe that Samuel was coming up. Watch this. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, hey, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Notice that. I saw a spirit coming out of the earth. And so he said to her, what was its form? What did it look like? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped down to his face in the ground and bowed down. The Jews believe in their own writings that literally God allowed Samuel to come up only at this particular time, but only again to pronounce judgment on Saul. Here he is. And now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Hey, man, I was in a cool place. What are you doing bringing me up here? He didn't want to come up. And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines are making war against me, and there are so many of them. And God, check this out, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, right out of his own lips. Notice how sad that is. God is not speaking to me anymore. He's not there anymore. I'm alone. Neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Hey, you tell me, what shall I do? And then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Wow. He rebukes him. God no longer is my friend. He's your enemy. He's rejected you. Don't ask me. I'm not God anymore. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. Notice, what does he do? He says, Saul, when I was with you, I prophesied and I told you what God told me, and what God said is going to come to pass. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Boom. And because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, here is the reason why God, notice, took away his kingdom and the Spirit of God. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Saul, you're doomed. You're doomed. Nobody can save you. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. By the way, God's going to give the Philistines, you notice, You're going to be in the hands of the Philistines. They're going to destroy you. God's going to fight for the Philistines, not for you. And tomorrow, here it is, And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Where? In the center of the earth. Two compartments. Jonathan, he's cool. He'll be in Abraham's bosom. Saul, no way. No way. Tomorrow, you'll be with me. Watch this. The Lord will also, again, the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel to your hand of the Philistines. Then immediately Saul fell full lamed into the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of the prophet. Notice that, of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. He passed out. He couldn't believe it. For he had eaten no food all day long and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your main servant has obeyed your voice and I have put my life in my hands and listened to the words which you spoke to me. And now therefore, please heed also to the voice of your main servant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way." Now she does a good deed to him. You know, strengthens him up. But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants together, notice, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their voice, and then he arose from the ground and sat up in the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. She took the flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread for it. And then she brought it to him before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went away that night. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these incredible, Father, settings in the Bible, Father, that can really enhance our knowledge in you, Father, and help us to walk in obedience to you, Father. And Lord, you have told us that these things are written for our examples so that we may learn from them, Father. Lord, help us tonight to learn from Saul, from David. And I don't know who's here tonight, but maybe somebody invited you, or maybe you came on your own. Maybe you've been here before. If there's anybody here in the auditorium that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I would like to invite you tonight to repent and to trust Jesus Christ by faith and receive him into your heart and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Have your name written in the book of life and have his blood, his precious blood, cleanse you and wash you from all sin and give you eternal life.